Well, good morning.
Morning.
You're probably going to turn that down because my reputation is speaking loud with all your speakers. Thank you, Laura, for that beautiful song. As I was talking to Mr. Horton or his wife in the seat when he was speaking, it's amazing how great an architect our Father is. From hearing the opening prayer to hearing the songs chosen today, it's been his message and that special music. Sometimes we just let God be God and the wonders just simply overwhelm us. The poorest way to face life is to face it with a sneer. There are many men who feel a kind of twisted pride and cynicism. There are many who confine themselves to criticism of the way others do what they themselves dare not to attempt. There is no more unhealthy being, no man less worthy of respect than he who either really holds or feigns to hold an attitude of sneering disbelief towards all that is great and lofty. It's not the critic who counts. It's not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust, sweat, and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error or shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in that worthy cause, who at the best knows that in the end there's a triumph of high achievement, or at the worst, if he fails, at least he failed daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. Those words were spoken by the former President Theodore Roosevelt on April 23rd in 1910. In a speech he gave in Paris. President Roosevelt perfectly understood what it was like being the man in the arena. He faced many challenges. And as he faced those challenges, he did it with a philosophy expressed by one of his favorite authors, Squire Bill Wildermuir, who wrote, "Do the best you can where you are with what you have." See, Roosevelt believed that that simple phrase summed up one's life's duty. When I heard this speech years ago, and I read about why Theodore Roosevelt wrote that speech, I realized those words capture more than what Roosevelt did. Those words bring into perspective what the saints of the Most High have been given an honor to participate in. When I consider those comments, when I consider the commitment of what it takes for us to be a people in a world that we're definitely not a part of, those words of Roosevelt echo. They echo through time. Because that's what I see before me this very day. A people in the arena. A people facing a chaotic arena. I know some of you personally. I know how the trials have shaped your life. I know the trials some of you are facing right now. Some I just heard about this morning. Trials that come from being in this arena. Yet you stand here where you're sitting now. But you stand here faithfully before the Most High. You're here. It's an honor. It's an honor to be amongst such a courageous people. It's an honor to stand and speak to such a courageous people because I'm learning just as much as I teach to see a people in action, a people whose faces are marred by trials, by dust, by sweat, by blood, a people before me who strive valiantly, Those who do know what it is to know those great enthusiasms, who have spent many years in this worthy cause. You spent time daring greatly, seeking the triumph of high achievement by doing the best that you can with what you have and where you are. We are a people together in that arena. And each one of us are yearning. Each one of us are yearning for the fulfillment of what these days, this Feast of Tabernacles, and tomorrow we honor and observe the eighth day. We yearn for this fulfillment. This is not just something we do. This is something we look forward to participating in. Because we know what it feels like to be in a world under the influence of Satan. We know what it feels like to be frustrated every single day of our lives. Because those frustrations come about. Because our values are contrary and contradict these values that Satan has influenced this world to uphold. And those values affect us. They inflict pain. They inflict suffering, not just on us. We see a world groaning, just like Romans 8 talks about, a creation groaning for this time too. We deal with our own pains, and we see the pains amongst the world. However, aren't we blessed to know what these days represent? Aren't we so blessed that our God has opened our minds, our eyes, our ears, our hearts to hear that call to gather here, to be here, to sacrifice everything we can to be here like this moment, to be restored, to have that hope burn brighter, to strengthen our faith, and to give us peace, a peace that only God can give, so that when we walk out those doors, when we have to go back into that arena, we can stand. We can stand with commitment. We can stand with that courage, and we can stand with a conviction to keep going. One more day, one more week, one more month, one more year, or to my last breath, I will stand in that arena. I will persevere. Because what God has showed to me is something worth daring greatly for. And I will do the best that I can where I am with what I have. Because what I have is precious. It's the truth. It's the truth handed to me by my God. Sounds good, right? Gets you all excited. But then we walk out those doors and life hits us right between the eyes. How do we leave this room with the excitement and keep it? I'm glad you asked. Because I got an answer. It's not my answer. It's what this Word of God tells us. It tells us how we're going to use what He gives us to face those arenas. But first of all, we have to recognize we have a choice. We have a choice concerning what will we allow to influence us. Turn over, if you would please, to the book of Psalms, chapter 1. The book of Psalms, chapter 1, if you study the book of Psalms, verse 1, actually is called the preparatory of the book. It's the book of Psalms. The Psalms itself start later, but this first book sets the tone of what we will read. It sets the tone of the choice that we all have. What tree will I eat of? What fruit do I desire? What way of life will I live? Listen to these words. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man. And he's going to talk about the choice here. The man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, who will not let these perverted values, these accepted ways of life, become part of who he is and his worldview. No. No, he will not walk in the council. He won't seek to be popular. He don't abide by their rules. He won't be drugged down. He won't walk according to the ungodly, nor will he stand in the path of the sinner. No, he won't even do that. He won't even sit in the seat of the scornful. He doesn't look to be accepted by the ways and the popular ways of this world or this culture. He sees something higher, something's worth daring greatly for, being different. We're called peculiar for a reason. But something else has his heart's desire. Something else captures him each and every day, it says. His delight is what we read in Nehemiah. His delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is at what God offers at his table. What it's doing to him. And in his law, it's not just something he holds in a briefcase or he reads once in a while. No, this law is what shapes his mind. It shapes his heart. It's a delight because he meditates. He seeks after it day and night. Because he chooses to look at that tree and eat of it each and every day. He walks in it. He rises up to it. He talks about it in his home and where he goes. He teaches it to his family. He proves it to himself. He, verse 3, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, directly connected to what gives him life. And when he holds that as his foundation, it's solid. It will bring forth its fruit in season. His leaves shall not wither. And whatever he does will prosper. Prosper in the eyes of God. Honorable. Producing a character and nature that's not like that what surround him. When you think about this type of choice, you think about what it means to be in the arena and what we're facing each and every day of our lives. Yes, it's true. We may not have control over many things that take place in this life. But when we choose not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, not to stand in the path of the sinners, not to have a seat with the scornful, but make our delight in what God is offering us, and we seek what he identifies as that good, that acceptable, perfect will in our lives, we will find out that we do have something we can control. A great power that God has given his people, and that is a control response. We can control how we respond to what the world is trying to do to us. Again, a choice. Am I going to choose the tree of life? Or am I going to choose the tree where I think I can figure it out myself? When we consciously, day by day, choose to respond responsibly, our outlook will change. You know why? Because we guard our hearts. We guard our mind. We have control over what we allow to enter in through our eyes, through our ears, and make residence inside of our lives. And that controlled response doesn't just help us in the arenas of the world. It helps us in building relationships. This is a relationship book. How can we be better husbands and wives? How can we be better parents? How can we be better friends, fellow brethren in the household of God? So that we get the best support system. Because last time I checked this morning when I was looking in the mirror, I'm still human. I got challenges. I got things I got to overcome. I am a work in progress. And we can never forget the battles, the wars that we're involved in. Turn over to Romans 5. Romans 5 speaks to this process of what this choice does to us, not just those personal relationships, but how do we prepare? How do we fight? How do we stand in that arena? What is God giving us? Mr. Horton kind of touched this in his message. In Romans 5, let's just pick it up in verse 3. Romans 5, verse 3, he says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Now, I'm not sitting up here and saying, yeah, bring it on. I want trials. I'm the guy that's going to go hide from them sometimes. It's like, I can't take any more, God. But what I glory in is I know I'm not alone. I know there's a purpose. As we heard, God is doing something. And if I look at it through His eyes, from His perspective, there is a glory. I can bring glory to my God how I face these things. I can bless my God who has blessed me by how I use what He's given me to face these things. It says, so how do I glory? Because I know that tribulation produces something. See, God's not trying to destroy me. God's not setting me up for failure. God is setting me up to dare greatly. It produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. God didn't create a fairy tale just to make us go through this life. He gave us something that's tangible, that's real. Because hope does not disappoint. This hope that God is showing us does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. Those who have His Spirit, those are even our young ones whose God's Spirit is guiding and working with. The Spirit is powerful. Keep that thought in mind and turn forward to the book of James. James says some very similar things. God is seeking maturity amongst His people, the maturity process. He wants us to prove it, use it, live it, become what He has called us to be. And in James, he talks about this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. But we look at it from that context. It says, knowing that that testing of your faith is producing something. Patience. But let it have its work, it says. Let it have its work. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Don't cower away. Use it. Have that commitment. Have that conviction. Have that courage. Let that patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Again, as we heard, God is doing a work. He wants to perfect us. He wants to complete these things. And we have a choice. A choice to either delight in God's law or walk in a different path. And as we face the realities of life, we need this. We need this clarity of mind. And God expects us to be goal-oriented. To be goal-oriented, to keep a focused perspective. Trials sometimes will hit us, right? Get that left hook. What was it Mike Tyson says? Like, everybody goes in excited when they fight. I'm not quoting it right. Until they get hit. They got a plan until they get hit. But when God says, when you keep this perspective, this choice, this power to respond responsibly, we don't have to be overwhelmed by anxieties. We don't have to be overwhelmed by the fears. Because we keep hope. We seek that maturity, that process, that focus, step by step, that biblical worldview, what God is doing, and do the best we can with what we have where we are. And we do this by using that Spirit, reading this Word, helping it give us the ability to control our minds. Because God didn't call us to survive moment by moment. You know what God called you to do? What he called me to do? To thrive. To thrive as his people. To be light. Set on a hill. To add flavor to this world that God is real. God is relevant. And I am living proof. No matter what you do to me. No matter what you try to do to me. I trust my God. I have hope. I have faith. And I have an expectation. God will do what God said he would do. Continue to read in James here. It says, you know what? Sometimes we need wisdom. So if we lack it, again, God's there. Go to him. Ask. And he will give all liberally and without reproach. He said, well, do it liberally without reproach. And it will be given to you. But do this in faith. Again, it's not the easy button. He's like, okay, a trial hit came. I got to hit the easy button. God, give me my strength. No, it's a way of life. We have faith that he will do these things. And that wisdom he gives us is special. It's not our wisdom. That wisdom is shaping how we start to see things, how we respond. Look at chapter 3, verse 17, when he talks about this wisdom that comes from him when we ask. This wisdom we gain from his word. This wisdom, his spirit, it's working within us. This wisdom that is from above, verse 17 of chapter 3, is first pure. It's pure. It's not like the wisdom of this world where it's got these agendas and trying to manipulate. It's pure. It's peaceable. Starting to see these characteristics of a nature that we want, that God wants to see developed in us. It's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. We need that mindset as we look and face this world, as we gather as a people. We need this. It changes us. Because when we walk and stand in this arena, it takes courage to act. But it takes wisdom from above to act as a saint of the Most High. To act responsibly as his people. Boy, I wish when we signed up for this, God would just take care of all the problems. That we didn't have to have the frustrations. That we didn't have to see suffering. As a pastor, you deal with your own problems. You deal with your own frailties. And you have to deal and help others. And it's hard to watch people suffer. Especially when they come to you in those moments. When you're there, when their loved one has died. And you see them facing challenges and financial, whatever. It's hard. It's hard. But we thank God that even though we face the reality of a hard arena, as we face even a world of critics, we never lose the joy of what it means to hold the honor of a saint, of someone who holds God's his spirit within them, who carries it and uses it, that we don't feel ashamed when we say, I'm not buying into your wokeness. I'm not buying into your lies. I'm not even going to stand as an ally with you. I stand with God. Because I fear God more than I fear what you can do to me. My God has my back. You won't. You only have my back if I support you. No, I choose to walk in the way. The way that's clearly identified in his word, the way that gives me the joy we heard of being here at the feast each Sabbath. I don't need ideologies of how to look at God in the 2024. I look at God the way God is from the very beginning. He changes not. He sets the standard. He's always been the standard. And he called me to become part of that standard. That's worth daring greatly. That's worth standing in the arena for, no matter what you do. My God's relevant. But if I choose to stand in the way of a sinner, sit with the scornful, you are trying to get me to say my God's irrelevant. I won't join your cause. I will join and stay faithful to the only cause worth living for. Tertullian once wrote, "Truth engenders hatred of truth." That's why Christ said, they're going to hate you because of my word. They're going to hate you because of my name. Because truth engenders the hatred of the truth. As soon as it appears, it is the enemy. Isn't that what this culture is doing to us now? Rewriting the narratives. Therefore, we're the bad guy and Satan is the good guy. That's why we need this spiritual discernment. That's why we need that wisdom from above. Because that's the vital aspect that we need to face the adversary in this arena. This is how we live in a world that we're not part of. Because what God gives us, that truth, that wisdom, that discernment, is what's going to help us deal when we leave here. It's going to help us deal with that hatred. It's going to help us deal with the fear they try to impose upon us. They want us paralyzed where we seek their help. No, we won't be paralyzed. We're going to deal with it. We know there's unknowns out there, but we're going to walk. That's called faith. We know there's challenges. That's where the courage comes in back in play. That wisdom is what's going to give us the strength to stand toe-to-toe with Satan himself. Again, a choice. When that serpent comes to me and say, choose, you don't want that, eat this tree. No, we're going to like, no. No, you can't change my view of my God. This choice that's set before us reminds me of a profound statement that my mentor shared with me. And I've shared it in many sermons. That was Rick Beam. Rick Beam said something about these moments that we're going to face every single day of our life. And that key principle was this: give God something to bless. He won't bless nothing. Give God something to bless. When we turn, he was speaking about that moment. That moment we rise, we stand, and we turn our attention to our God, even though we do not know exactly what we're going to do. We're not going to cower away in the corner, paralyzed by fear, just sitting on the couch. We're going to stand up, turn our attention to our God, exercise that faith in Him. Trust. And that, my friends, is a dramatic turning point in your situation, in my situation. It changes everything. That's that controlled response. A very powerful controlled response. Because faith is not just a word we kick around. Faith is not just a state of being. Faith is what we do. Faith is who we are. Faith is how we live. It's starting to put into practice what many of you have spent your entire life learning. You didn't learn it to put it on the shelf. You learned it. You learned it to use it. Because you've learned God is far greater. God is far more powerful. God is far above and beyond any force, any factor that we or you, any of us will have to face in our life. There's nothing this world can present. There's nothing that Satan can do that's greater than what God can do for His people. No matter what. Including our own human nature. That's how good God is. That's how powerful. Who else? Who else is in a better position Who else is more qualified to help us in our weakness? Think about it. Who else has ever been more concerned about the physical and spiritual welfare of their people than our Father in heaven and our elder brother, Jesus Christ? Look what they've already done. Look what they continue to do. Every one of you, including myself, we could take a list of everything God's done for us, and there couldn't be a book large enough to contain what we could write. You see, once we get that perspective, once we have that as our orientation, no matter what we face, we can comprehend how I got here. I can be confident of why I am here. And I can have that hope and clearly see where I go from this point forward. I know where God's taking me. I'm walking the path of the just. I'm walking the same path that the people who came before me have walked and left me fine examples. That's special. That's special because when we have that, no matter the trial, no matter the challenge, no matter the adversary's works, I know in those moments the best thing that I can give, that one thing that's in my power, the controlled and responsible response, is to have a heart that's willing to listen to my God first and foremost. The faith to know that's the best answer, and the courage to put it into practice, to put it into work despite my own personal fears and concerns. Just be willing to do it, to continue to walk after we leave here today, seeking that city whose builder and maker is the God in heaven. And know that my God will do his part. If you would, please turn back to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 was Rick Beam's, one of his favorite scriptures. He often called this the great joint effort. He goes, we're not alone, Ryan. It's not alone in the ministry. We're not alone as people. And this is where he really used this, give God something to bless. He goes, because you can't do it alone. You're going to need him. In Philippians 2, verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not just in my presence only. We didn't just put on church faces for a week, then go home, be ourselves, and think we can survive. No, we know better than that. These small moments are what we model our life, our entire life over. This is who we are. So he says, do this, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Continue. And long as Mr. Armstrong said, as long as I have breath, I must continue to grow. No matter who we are, as long as we're alive, as long as we're breathing, we have that ability. We work. We grow. We seek to grow. We are not by ourselves. It's not of ourselves. There's something greater there. He goes on to say, for it is God who works in you to will, who gives you that desire, who gives you that no understanding of the intent of what's behind all this, and to do, the ability to carry through. It's our God for his good pleasure. It's great to have these moments. It's great to have these moments like the feast, to gather together every day to worship, to praise, to rejoice. But God didn't call us to live in safe havens, did he? He called us to go into the arena. He has that much confidence in you. Get in that arena. Prove. Live. Grow. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, the ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenges and controversy. Where does a light shine the brightest? In the darkest area. We can go out and shine. That's why, as the saints of the Most High, we recognize just how precious these moments are. This is not common time to us. We spent a whole year preparing to be here because it was that precious. And when we can't be here, it hurts. We know God would provide. That's why we send portions, because we know how precious it is for even those who can't. It's that important. These moments prepare us for the arena. These moments sustain us while we're in the arena. Isn't that what makes this world so frustrating? Because every time we walk out those doors, everything around us is trying to prevent us from remembering this joy. It's trying to prevent us from having this transformation that this tree of life is doing to us. Satan don't want us to resemble God. He wants us to resemble him. He's come at us with whatever he can. He wants to destroy. He don't want to build. God's building us. We're being put together, stone by stone, into a holy temple of our God. God knows it's not an easy task for mere human beings to do alone. Isn't it so great to know we've joined a great effort with our God? That he's there with us? That our God is faithful? Our God is merciful. Our God is compassionate. Our God is patient. And one I'm so thankful for, he's long-suffering with this hard-headed pastor. Turn back to chapter 1 of Philippians. At the beginning of this thought of what God is doing, listen to what we have a confidence in. Not an arrogance, but a boldness. Something foundational. He says it in verse 6. Be confident of this very thing. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God didn't just play a game of chance with us. My God is confident in what he's doing in us. And we can have that. You know, we danced all over it in Isaiah 55. But Paul spoke this because he knew it. In Isaiah 55, it says, what God puts forth will not come back void. It will accomplish what he set it forth to do. Will we do our part? That's the question. God is not just willing to start a work. Our God is committed to follow through with everything he said he would do. Our God has our back. Our God has our back. Our God keeps vigil over us. And he stays relevant. He's relevant in all our lives. Just flip back to where we were in Philippians 2. Recall. Recall what Paul wrote about God's involvement, what he said he would do in verse 13. He stated, for his good pleasure. There's a desire there. There is a desire from God's perspective to be involved. An involvement that brings him great satisfaction. An involvement that brings him great delight. Because God sees the potential in his creation. God sees this incredible human potential, striving and daring greatly. Let's read more about that joint effort in Psalm 94. And when we read Psalm 94, let chapter 1 echo in your mind as we read this. Psalm 94, read verse 12, then we'll drop down to verse 16. Psalm 94, verse 12. Psalm 94, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man whom you instruct." You instruct that law, that delight, that which he seeks. You don't want to be of man's understanding. He wants that, those thoughts, those ways of God. He says, "Blessed is that man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law." That's what he needs. Verse 16. "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity?" Who? Who is the only one we can count on? "See, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have soon settled in silence. There would be no hope. But it's my God. It's my God. If I say my foot slipped," it says, he says, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up." We repent. We look for strength. And God's correction lifts us up. It doesn't beat us down. "In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul." They're not just words of affirmation. They're not just Facebook, Twitter posts that make you feel good for a moment. No, what God gives, it enters into the depth of who we are and gives us that comfort. Verse 22, "But the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge." That's where I turn. That's where I stand. This highlights the fact that where I can't, where we can't, God can. Where we can't, our God can. So we have to go. We go to Him. That is our confidence. That's what Paul wrote in Hebrews. Have boldness to come to that very throne. That's where you're going to find the mercy. That's where you're going to find the grace that you need in those moments. You can't, but He can. And our high priest did so much and gave up so much so that we could make that choice. Make that choice to go there. See, when we know where God stands, we know where we must stand. Clearly have a direction, because that's how the called, that's how the chosen, that is how the faithful can strive valiantly in that arena, daring to walk where others won't even dare attempt. Mr. Armstrong often quoted a phrase from the Mishkan Tefillah. You've heard it. Mr. Anthony and I, when we was out to dinner the other night, we were talking about this. The Mishkan Tefillah is an old Jewish prayer book. It's an ancient Jewish prayer book. And he would often say, "Pray as if everything depends on God. Act as if everything depends on you." What does that mean? Trust God when it's convenient and just take care of yourself when He's not around? That's not what that phrase means. That phrase means go to God first. Go to Him first. Go to that throne. Get that seek that mercy. Seek that grace. And then respond to what He gives. Get up. It's not either or, but both. Get it and follow through. That serves as a reminder of our responsible response, regardless of any life situation. We go to God first. In that, while we're here, when the world wants us at work, in college, in school, God called and God came first. How do we have such a great rejoicing feast? God called, God came first. Isn't that a special thing, a bond to have? To have a God to call, and He calls us, and we can respond. That's how we can stand with complete resolve in the face of unbearable obstacles in this life. We know where to go. And we have the confidence our God will give us what we need to stand up and continue walking in this arena. You know, Paul wrote about this. You know, turn there in 2 Corinthians 4:8. He said, there are going to be times in our life, oh, we're going to feel hard-pressed. Who feels hard-pressed right now? Listen to this message. Trials. We face reality. We all have trials. There are times we're going to feel hard-pressed. We're going to be perplexed at the situations we have to deal with. We're going to face persecutions. We're going to be struck down. Yet, Paul says in that same section, in all those not so ideal situations, you know what we won't be? We will not be crushed. We will not be left in despair. We will not be forsaken. We will not be destroyed. Regardless of what we face, we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart because we're already well aware. God didn't, when we were baptized, we didn't come up out of the water and just say, hey, we've got to read the bottom of the contract. No. God outlined it. In fact, that's one of the counseling processes, why we go through counseling. So the expectation is clearly explained, and we accept what God gives. We know what is there. So that when these moments happen, the saints of the Most High armor up with the spiritual armor of God, and we go forward into battle. We don't frantically running. Where'd I put my Jesus? Where'd I put my God? No, we know where he's at because we're walking with him. And we use that armor. During the feast here, when I was a coordinator in 2020, I asked an odd question. Who was here in 2020? You remember the odd question I asked? Do you see the fourth man? That question was based upon what we read in Daniel 3 about three courageous men, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, better known by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were captives. Captives in a godless society. Under conditions they could not change. However, they had something powerful, something they possess. They controlled how they responded in that life. They knew how the people of God are to operate among the kingdom of men. They stood in that arena, surrounded by the king, surrounded by the people, everyone, eagerly waiting their demise. A furnace lit up by seven times. How can you glory in that tribulation? How can you be excited about that trial? You couldn't unless you realized who you were. They were thrown into that. You know how they faced that? They made a choice to give God everything to bless. They didn't cower. They gave him everything because their goal was the kingdom of God. Why'd you come here this feast? Because your goal is the kingdom of God. Their allegiance was to the one true king of that kingdom, not what was being presented. They were thrown into a fire. Who did they walk with? Who did the world see walking with them? You know, in just a few hours, the Feast of Tabernacles will end. The 8-day will soon begin, and soon after we'll leave this place of safe harbor. we're going to find ourselves right back in the chaos of that arena. Big, big mess. In that arena, there's going to be critics. They're sitting there waiting. They're prepared to strike at the saints of the Most High. Those woke influences are eager to invade the mind. They want to enter into the heart. We're going to enter into an environment where politics is going to flood our world. Culture is going to demand our compliance. We can be assured that fiery furnaces will be built with our name on it. We will not be able to control what they will do to us, but we do have control how we will respond. Will we keep that control, or will we surrender it? That's that choice. They can't control what happens in here or here. We can't lose sight of this vision of God's kingdom. We can't lose sight of the fourth man. As we begin to wrap this up, Isaiah 43, another beautiful section here that we've heard given from this book. Isaiah 43, starting in verse 1. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Top of my Bible, it says, the Redeemer of Israel. And he says, but now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. Don't fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. You are known by me. Know me. We're a people who know our God and are known by our God. Listen to what he says here. When you pass through the waters, and boy, sometimes you feel like there is no dry land in sight. I'm just surrounded by the waters of this world. What does he say? I will be with you. You're not alone. And though the rivers, they shall, and when you go through the rivers, when the current of this world just tries to knock us down, pull us and drag us under to follow them. No, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, we just talked about. No, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. How is that possible? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Verse 4. Since you were precious, you were prized, you were esteemed, you were valued in my sight. You're the pinnacle of my creation. You're special to me. I've called you. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Does that sound like a God who don't want to finish what he started? Sounds like a God who cares very deeply for us. Something special, a heart of agape, a heart of compassion, a God of mercy, not just for physical Israel, but a God who cares about that way for us. We just spent a week being reminded of our God's heart's desire for us and the world. If we allow this, that spiritual reinforcement that we have been eating at God's table to become implanted within our hearts and our minds. You see, we won't just go out there and stand in an arena, but because we are a people who know our God, we are a people who are known by our God, we'll do as what Daniel recorded in Daniel 11:32. We'll be those who stand strong and those able to carry out great exploits. The work of God. This is how we can thrive in that. We'll be those people, those faithful people, doing the best we can where we are with what we have. We may not know. We may not know how God is going to, all those details of how he's going to deliver us in all the situations. But we can be assured. We can have this confidence that there's nothing of man worthy of our hope. There's nothing of man worthy of our reverence. There's nothing of man worthy of our allegiance. America will not save this world. There's no presidential candidate that possesses that ability. Only God. Only Jesus Christ. Only that wonderful plan of salvation has that authority and power. That which we have sacrificed greatly for. That's why our goal has been, our goal will forever be the kingdom of God. Our allegiance is to the one true King. You know, there's an African proverb that says, an army of sheep led by a lion can defeat an army of lions led by a sheep. Let me say that again. An army of sheep led by a lion can defeat an army of lions led by a sheep. We know who leads us. We know the lion that leads us to the chaos of this arena. We can, Ben. We can, with those great enthusiasms and devotions, spend ourselves in that worthy cause, a cause that where only the chosen, the called, and faithful dare go. Let us never forget, it's not the critic that counts. It's not those who point out how the strong man stumbles or the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to those in the arena. Those whose faces are marred by dust, by sweat and blood. Those who strive valiantly. Those who know great enthusiasms. Those who spend themselves in that worthy cause. Those who will dare greatly, seeking the triumph of high achievement. Those who are called the faithful saints of the Most High. So I'll leave you with this. We have a faithful God, and if God is for us, who can be against us? Fear not, little flock. It is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom.